55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. If you have your scriptures and desire to read along with us, Isaiah chapter 55. I want to start reading with verse 8 and read down through the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I know that we've been going through a series of messages on great families of the Bible. But as I've told you before, I start a series, and as I pray each and every time as I study upon that particular subject in a series, I pray for the Lord to direct my mind on a certain morning that I stand before the Lord's people. And this morning my mind is directed to these verses of Scripture, and I beg and interest in your prayers as I try to elaborate on what the prophet Isaiah is bringing forth, not only to the people of Israel, but also, I believe, to you and I this very day and age. You know, the book of Isaiah, and if you've heard this from me before, listen to it again. You may hear something new in it as I go through this description very briefly of the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is like a mini Bible, M-I-N-I Bible, composed in the whole Bible. And the reason why is because it contains 66 chapters. The Bible contains 66 books. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah is dedicated towards condemnation of the children of Israel for their sins. They had sinned and fallen short of the law. They had transgressed and turned against God's will in their life. And the first 39 chapters, the prophet Isaiah brings it to the forefront and says, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, because God's judgment is forthcoming for your sins." Yeah. If you pay attention to the Bible as a whole, the first 39 chapters, a greater portion of them, is dedicated to condemnation. You want to know why? Because it teaches us about a law that God gave that condemns each and every one of us in the eyes of a holy God, because all of us fall short of it. None of us can meet the requirements of it. We all are sinners in the eyes of a holy God. You know, if it ended there, if you just had the first 39 chapters, I tell you, I'm not telling you that we wouldn't have anything. We'd have still a message from God, but the Lord has given us something better. The Lord has given us a New Testament. It contains 27 books that tells us about God's mercy, about God's grace, about God's love for His people. And if you go and you read the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, what he's doing in those 27 chapters is bringing back to the memory of those same children that he's just pronounced condemnation upon, that our God will visit you with mercy. And that's what we have in the message of God's grace that Jesus Christ preached, that He established His church upon, is that our God is a gracious God. Our God is a merciful God. And that's what's given unto us in those 27 chapters of the New Testament. So that's what you have given in the book of Isaiah. It's what you have. The verses I've just read to you this morning are reminders unto us of the mercy and of the love of God that He has given unto us. And he tells us some reasons why. You know, if you go back to the first part of the chapter of Isaiah chapter 55, what you read is that the prophet Isaiah is calling unto him. He tells him in verse 1, he says, "And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money." In other words, he's inviting them to come to him. He's not only in the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 55 telling them to come unto him, he's telling them in verse 3 to incline your ear unto me. He's telling them to come unto him, and he's telling them to hear him with an attentive ear, with an ear that has a desire to follow. He tells them in verse 6, he says, "Seek ye the Lord." So he's telling them to come, seek, and incline your ear unto the Almighty God of heaven. And he tells us in these verses that I've read to you this morning why it is that we should seek the Lord. Why is it that we should come to the Lord? Why is it that we should incline our ears to the Lord? And if the Lord will be with us for a few minutes this morning, I want to touch on why it is that we should incline our ears unto the Lord. Why it is that we should come to the feet of an Almighty God. Why is it that we should seek the will of an Almighty God? The first reason is given us in those first two verses I've read to you, verses 8 and 9. It's because His ways are not our ways, and it's because His vision is better than ours. That's the reason why you and I should do all of those things in coming to the Lord, seeking the Lord, and inclining our ear unto the Lord. It's because His ways are not our ways. And His vision is not our vision. And you say, boy, I tell you what, He needs to straighten up, doesn't He? He needs to kind of warp His mind to be more like ours. He needs to get His vision straightened out so that He can see as good as I do. I tell you, little child of God, you and I need to straighten our vision out. You and I need to straighten out the things above us so that we can properly see the perspective that God Almighty has given unto us through His Word. And I tell you, He says here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Aren't you thankful this morning that God's thoughts are not your thoughts and that the ways of God are not your ways? Let me remind you what our ways can be. Let me remind you what our ways can be. You know, you and I probably work on a system. We don't know who that is, but it's all right. They can come in here and worship with us here in a minute. Might be somebody moving to town hunting a church. If they do, they're welcome to come on in. So everybody stay right here with me for just a second, okay? Neither are their ways our ways. Neither is the thoughts of the Lord our thoughts. You know, whenever you break it down, you know, we work on such a minuscule vision. We work on such a minuscule operative system. You know, you and I work on a give and take system. You ever thought about how... a lot of us do for others according to how they do for us? You ever thought about that? Whenever somebody calls you up and needs you, has it ever crossed your mind, well, boy, he stuck me a time or two. He's done me a certain way a time or two. He's treated me one way or another a time or two. Well, let me tell you something about the ways of God. Let me tell you something about the way He works whenever it comes to His mercy and His love. He doesn't grant unto us according to that which we've done to Him. He grants unto us in spite of what we've done to Him. I'm thankful that His ways are not our ways. I'm thankful that His thoughts are not our thoughts. But instead, that was, everybody stay here with me. Now that was rude. You and I both know it was. We don't do that sort of thing. It's just as rude as it can be. Pull up air and pull across somebody's grass. But it doesn't matter. You know what we're going to do? We're going to operate under the thoughts of God. And we're going to grant mercy unto them for doing that. And if they ran over us, sprank her head out there and tore something up, we're going to say, we forgive them and we'll get it fixed because they did an ignorant thing. And we've all done those sort of things. But stay right here with me. The Scripture says, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. You know, the Scripture tells in us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thy might and lean not into thy own understanding. Do you understand that when you and I operate just upon the things that we think are right as opposed to that which God has told us is right, then what we're saying is, God, we are wiser and smarter than you. And I want to tell you, whenever we're talking about coming to the feet of the Lord, whenever we're talking about seeking the will of God, whenever we're talking about inclining our ear to the will of an almighty God, He gives us the reasons why we should do it. It's because His thoughts are wiser than us. It's because His vision, as verse 9 says, is from the heaven. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. He's got much better vision than you and I do. You know, my children can certainly come up from time to time with things that they think are right. I've, you know, often talked to them about certain things that we don't do and that everybody else does. And a lot of times I tell them these very words. Right now you may not understand why we don't do one thing and why we do another. You may not understand that. But there's going to come a time, if the Lord will bless you, to grow and to mature, that you'll understand why your mama and your daddy directed y'all in a certain way. And the same thing goes with us whenever we're talking about the mind and the purpose of God. We ought not to question His thoughts. We ought not to question His ways. His ways are perfect. And you and I should do well to line ourselves with the ways of an almighty God, because look at the blessings that come from aligning yourself with the ways of God and aligning your thoughts with the thoughts of God. You know, it's a goal of a teacher to try to align the pupils that are under his care, that are under his teaching, to his way of teaching. And I tell you, whenever it comes to God, whenever it comes to the gospel, whenever it comes to His church, that's what God's will is for the people, is that we would align ourselves with the will of an almighty God. That we would trust and love His mercy. Even though His mercy extends even far beyond the mercy that you and I could even fathom today. You know, you think about what these children of Israel had done to God Almighty up to this point. And you think of the blasphemy that they had brought forth in the eyes, to the point where the Scripture would tell us that the very incense that they offer is a smoking furnace to the nose of an Almighty God because of the things that they had done, because of all the things that the Lord had given them and had blessed them with. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God? They had an earthly relationship with their Father in heaven. You understand what a great blessing that is from above? That the Lord would not only bless you with eternal things, and He's blessed every blood-bought child of His with an eternal home in heaven, but He blessed them with a walk here in this world with Him, and yet they brought forth these sins, and He condemned them for it. But He reminds them here, there's mercy. There's mercy with me. And I'm thankful to believe this morning in a merciful Heavenly Father, because I believe I'm a benefactor of mercy from an Almighty God of heaven. I believe that I'll be in heaven one day. I believe I have a hope in my heart that I'll be in heaven one day by the mercy of Almighty God. Praise be unto the Lord that it's not because of something that I've done. You know, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's much more merciful. He's much more loving than you and I can fathom. And He's reminding these children of Israel of that very thing. There's a reason why I'm telling you to do these things. And it's because there's blessings in it, because you may not understand them. Imagine the service and the sacrifices that had to be given in that old law. Could you think we may question some things that the church does now. Could you imagine in giving the ordinances of that law, and told the things that you had to sacrifice, and told the things that you would need to do, how you had to operate a lot of times under the guise of, you know, much more than we do now, of because it says so. Because it said so. Because it pointed forward to something that had not yet come, and that being the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pointed forward to something that they had not yet seen. You and I are blessed not only this morning to have something that we do look forward to, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that hope in our hearts this morning that we will see Him come out of those clouds. But we have the confirmation that He has already come. We have that He's already fulfilled the promises that were given in places like the prophecy of Isaiah, that He would come and that this man would be born. There's not only the hope that's in our heart that He did, that He was born, and that He did die for our sins on the cross at Calvary. There's not a historian alive that has any credibility that won't tell you that there was a person by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or by Jesus that didn't live in the Middle East some 2,000 years ago. We have that confirmation this morning. We have those blessings from the Lord. And so we have some things for you and I to be thankful for as we look to why we should do these things that the prophet Isaiah is calling on them to do. He says, because His thoughts are not our thoughts, and because His sight is better than ours. I tell you, not only is it because of His sight and because of His vision, verses 10 and 11 tell us that it's not only because of those things, but it's also because the results will be better. The results will be better. You know, I read an article of faith, a series of articles of faith that someone had rewritten, and we've revised ours. We have not revised our beliefs. That's obvious because we made sure we kept the originals so that anybody that could say that we changed our beliefs would quickly find out that that's not the case. We clarified a few things is what we did. And we understand that the articles of faith are words of men. They're not the authority of Scripture. And we would never recommend revising the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we would carefully, as we do in our articles of faith, mention a warning about those that would mess with the Word of God, because there's some dire warnings in here about doing such things. But nevertheless, the article of faith that I read, it mentioned that we do not do good works to find favor with God. And I thought to myself, you know, I probably would have not said that. If you understand the courtroom that you're talking about, it's okay. But if you don't establish which courtroom you're talking about, and that is that your good works will not find you favor in the courtroom of God Almighty in eternal heaven. But whenever we're talking about here in this time world, our works do find us favor with God. And I would recommend it to anybody and to everybody to seek such favor in the eyes of God. Because he tells us here what the results are whenever we do incline our ear, whenever we do seek the Lord, whenever we do come to buy bread and come to buy wine without money, whenever we do those things, it is to find favor with God. Amen. You know, I want my children to do things to find favor with me. It ain't gonna hurt my feelings at all that they would do things before I tell them, because they know it's their responsibility to find favor with me. And the Lord tells us the same thing. Read verses 10 and 11 with me. He says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing with the two I sent." What he's telling us there is that my ways work. Not only in the voice of the Almighty. Do you understand that whenever the Lord calls and speaks to the heart of one of His dear children, it does not return unto Him void, but it accomplishes that in which He called unto the heart of that child. The Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ hath saved us and called us with an holy call, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Whenever He speaks to the heart of a child, that voice does not return unto him void. It achieves that which He sent it to that heart to achieve, and that is to change that heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And He writes His laws upon that dear little lamb's heart, and it achieves that which God Almighty intended to do. We believe that. We believe that. But then we also believe that whenever we're talking about here things here in this time world, that whenever the Lord has declared a prophecy, whenever the Lord has given a promise, whenever He's told us that some things shall come to pass if we will come, if we will seek the Lord, if we will incline our ear, that promise comes from the same one that tells us that His word shall not return unto Him void. But yet that word shall, just as the rain comes down out of the sky and brings forth seed to the sower and bread to the eater, it'll give you here in this world. That is a promise from God Almighty. It is a results-based ministry. You know, I can't stand before you here this morning and teach you about health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I can't do it. There's a lot of people that'll beg and tell you that if you'll just, I can promise it to you in one form. I can't promise it to you in the form of the way that the world would teach it. I can't tell you that if you'll give $200 that the Lord's going to put $2 million in your bank account. I can't do it. You know, not only can I not do it by the authority of God's Word, I couldn't let that rest on my conscience to tell people such things as that. It's amazing how some folks can lay down and get a night's rest after they've bothered some old lady somewhere that's watching her TV and is, you know, taking her daily check away and talk them into just giving it to them so that they could, you know, get more and more money. And I can't give you that. I can't confirm unto you by the authority of this word that serving the Lord will make you rich according to carnal things in this world. As a matter of fact, I can tell you that more often than not throughout the history of this book, the people that have served the Lord have served Him in great poverty. In great poverty. You know, a lot of people would say, well, doesn't that mean that if we are indeed truly serving Him, that we would indeed be in poverty? No, because I can give you examples of ones that had riches that served Him as well. So what does that tell us? Is that serve Him and let the Lord give unto you according to His own will and be thankful for what you got. That's what we have. But I can tell you that in their service to the Lord, that there are some fruits that you'll be blessed to bring forth here in this world. And the things that you'll be blessed to bring forth here in this world is that you'll have a walk with the Son of God Himself. You know, there's some people in this world that may be the poorest peasants that you've ever met. But if you told them that they could walk down the street with a multi-billionaire day by day by day, they'd tell you they'd do anything that they could, because they'd get to be acquainted and get to be in some way or some form or another somehow when people see them, somehow identify with that person.
Well, I tell you, child of grace today, by walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, by following and inclining your ears unto Him, by coming unto Him, by seeking His will, by aligning your thoughts with His thoughts, by recognizing that His vision is so much higher than ours, you have the privilege to be identified with the Son of the Almighty God, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And these promises are still given unto us today. That's a results-based ministry, if I've ever heard one. There you go. You can walk with Jesus. You know, that ought to be something that's worthwhile for us. That ought to be something that's worthwhile. You know, I pray that my children would never be embarrassed to walk with me. You know, we can all remember those teenage days whenever we wanted to be driving ourselves. But yet we still had to ride with Mom and Daddy. When we wanted to be old enough to date and go pick up and do ourselves and go and do, but yet still had to be hauled around by Mom and Daddy. We remember those days of being a little bit in embarrassed about such things as that. I can remember, and I've told this somewhere, I don't know if I've told it today, but when my daddy's mama would come pick us up from school, that was back before the days of seatbelts, we'd all pack in there like a bunch of sardines. None of us had one on. She'd pick up the whole Cal Ford community whenever she came. And she would not give us an opportunity to find her when we walked out of the school. She would make sure, she made sure she waved over there so that everybody saw where my tiny was. And I remember, I was young enough, it didn't bother me a bit, but I remember embarrassing Dickens out of my sister. You know, there she was walking out, and there our grandmother was waving for us. And there we all were about to pack in there and head back to the country. Well, I want to tell you, little hymn of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is one that you and I can be identified with. And we can say, just as, you know, I look back on that precious memory, and I wish I would have said then, that's my grandmother. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, today you can say it. There's my Savior, and I'm identified with Him. I want to come to Him. I want to seek His will. I want to incline my ear unto those things that He's telling unto me, because I believe, just as His promise is given unto us, that as the sower seed should be given unto the sower and the bread to the eater, that God Almighty will fulfill His end of the promise whenever He's told us that He'll do these things unto us. There's a reason why He's told us to do them, and it's because there's blessings in them. I believe I've heard some other grandma stories around here, by the way. You can get them to tell it to you later, but I think that there's a grandmother that's still with us that used to haul them to school and blow the horn the whole way there. But you know, sort of things like that, we may not appreciate them at the time. But those memories are precious. It's because that's my loving family member. I don't want to tell you, we have an elder brother that's our loving family member that I'm thankful this morning that is not ashamed of me. And I pray that I'd never do anything that would make him ashamed of me, make him ashamed to call me his son. And I tell you, the Scripture says that whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. And if you don't believe that whenever you sit down at a table and nobody else at that table offers a blessing, nobody else is willing to bow their head and thank the one that gave them that food, that it doesn't matter that you bow your head and that you do as you should and that you thank Him and that you confess Him there in the eyes of others, even though they may not do such a thing. You know, you're not charged to make them bow. You know, you understand that? You're not responsible for making them bow. They will bow one day. You can better well believe that. There is one that is responsible that will make them bow their knee. And I'm not telling you that because they don't bow, that He's going to make them bow as a wicked non-elect. I'm not saying that. And you know I don't preach those sort of things. But I'm telling you that they will bow one day. They will recognize one day the source of the blessings here in this world. But I tell you, you and I know. So why would you and I not confess? Why would you and I not do those things to be identified with our Savior in heaven? Look at these things that He's promised unto us, that He's told us. There's a reason why I'm telling you to do it. Speaking unto the children of Israel. You know where He had prophesied that they were going. Last one. Where He had prophesied that they were going was to captivity. To captivity. You know, I'd like to tell you that I can dig in this Old Testament, that I can dig from the New, and that the Lord would show me, is this a similitude of what we have today? And can I tell you for sure that this is similitude of what we have today? You know, they were headed into Babylonian captivity. They were headed of a loss of the land that the Lord had given them. You know, is this a type and shadow of the Muslims, you know, and what we have in America today? I can't tell you exactly those things. I can tell you that without a doubt, when the Scripture tells us that the nations that forget God are shall be turned into hell,
That's a promise, that's a hell here in this world that the Lord will make you go through by forsaking and turning unto Him. But you know, the Lord ain't called me to be a politician, so I'm not charged with correcting everybody in this community. I have a charge that we here at the house of God, that we, you know, just as our country can be overtaken by a force, and us be in great travail because of the force that overtakes us, we as a people of God can be overtaken by a tremendous force because we have refused to acknowledge the Lord in the truth that He's given us. They were going to Babylonian captivity. And let me tell you, that was not a weekend at the beach. That was not what that was. That was hell on earth is what they lived through. They lived through slavery. They separated families. That Nebuchadnezzar was not, you know, don't because whenever you read through the book of Daniel and see the change that came across Nebuchadnezzar when the Lord dealt with him, think that he handled the people of Israel with extreme mercy when he came in there. He came into that country with an arm. He came into that country with strength and power. And a lot of times what he would do is he'd leave one family member there. He'd take the other family member and take them back to captivity in Babylon, forever separating families and husbands and wives, giving them nothing anymore to drive them to live here in this world. That's the way he operated. And that was hell. But look at what the Lord promised these people. Not only did he promise them that seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Look here in verse 12 what he tells them. He tells them they're coming out. He tells them they're coming out. He says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." What are the fulfillments of prophecies that we see day by day? It's a sign and an emblem that the same one that gave us those daily prophecies and fulfilled them is going to fulfill a grand and great prophecy at the end of time. It's a reminder unto us that just as He fulfills them day by day, He's going to fulfill them whenever He comes back out of those clouds. And here He tells them that they shall go out with joy. In other words, you're going back. In other words, My mercy is going to override that condemnation and that judgment that I brought you under. I'm going to lift My hand of judgment off of you. And I'm going to bless you to go back. I'm going to bless you to have something. You know, you and I, we can see this in a timely example that whenever we're under the judgment of God and whenever the Lord is dealing with us, the same Lord that's dealt with us out of love and that has handled us and chastened us is the same Lord that has told us that He can and that He will restore a measure of joy into our life again. And that's what He gave whenever He gave these prophecies unto the children of Israel. I'm going to let you go back. You're going to come out with joy. Look at how the nature responded to the things. He said the hills shall break forth unto you and sing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, that's a marvelous sight for us to think about this morning. And whenever we think about the grand and glorious prophecy that will be fulfilled at the end of time, you and I can better well believe that nature itself, that God Almighty created, that He established by His very voice, it will bring forth the glory unto God Almighty. And that you and I will depart this place with joy. You know, I can't give you a promise of happiness every day because the Scriptures won't tell us that it'll be there. But it does tell us that there's some times of joy ahead. You know, Brother Rick Stewart was in our home this weekend. And as we sat for supper last night, one of the sisters down in within the group of churches that he grew up in, 97-year-old saint, was passing away. And she was in hospice and I haven't heard anything this morning, may not have even made it through the night. But he told me, he said, as my grandpa went and visited with her, she prayed, she told him specifically, "Do not pray that I live. Do not pray that I live." She said, "I'm ready to go." And they said as she laid there in that bed, now she was not one that was of an unsound mind, but they would hear her talking from the hallway as she would cry and say, "Are you coming to get me?" Like she was speaking to somebody. "Are you coming to get me?" And I thought as I heard him account of such things, of a dear saint of God, as she lay there in her last breath here this side of glory, that she's doing just as this prophecy has given us here. You should go out with joy. You know, there's a lot of things that she's probably been through tribulation in her life, being 97 years old. You want to talk about mercy. The Lord granted us mercy when He gave us to pass in death as a pope. Could you imagine living in these sin-cursed bodies forever? Could you imagine going on? You know, we look back upon those saints of old that lived so long, but yet we look now at the lifespan of a man and we see the toll that sin has taken down through the ages. Could you imagine as you go further and further down through time and as sin pulls more and more at these bodies, that you would live forever here this side of glory and go through the pain that we have to go through here in this life? I tell you, mercy was given whenever the Lord allowed us to pass from this world to go on and be with Him in eternal and immortal glory. And I tell you, child of grace today, whenever we look here at this promise, you shall go out with joy. He says, instead of the thorn, you know, you remember the judgment that was given in Genesis chapter 3. You remember the symbols and the emblems of the curse that the Lord gave. And He's mentioning those things to remind them that just as that was a curse then, my judgment upon you of going into Babylonian captivity, it is a curse. He mentions the thorn. He mentions the briar. But He says instead of those things, you shall have a fir tree. Instead of a thorn, you'll have a fir tree. Instead of a briar, you shall have a myrtle tree. You know, you think back on the definition of words. And I'll say this in closing. There's been a lot of people in and out of doors of the church since I preached a message upon the, if you'll remember, as we went through the series in the book of Esther, that Esther's name meaning Hadassah was a Hadassah, and that name meant myrtle tree. And what was it that Esther brought to the children of Israel at a time whenever they were under great torment? She brought them hope. She brought them joy. She brought them a reconciliation back to a place where the Lord had blessed them to be. And I tell you, child of grace, today this is a message that you can look at individually. This is something that you can consider on a collective basis as a body. It's something that you can extend right on up. It doesn't matter if you want to extend it to the national level if you want to. If we'll come to the Lord, if we'll incline our ear to God, if we'll seek the Lord, what we'll do is we'll be blessed from on high, because His thoughts are better than ours, because He's promised that His ways will bring forth fruit and that we'll have joy in our lives. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
For the beauty of the earth, for
our God to Thee we raise. This our